May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, Easter people.
Morning.
And we are just getting started. As you've heard here, there are 50 days of Easter, which the early Christians understood as a week of weeks, seven full weeks of sevens, one long great Sunday, celebrated by pulling out all the stops. There should be no kneeling and fasting, but rather one unbroken chain of celebration of the triumph of the risen Christ. We are free, says N.T. Wright, to find a thousand ways to cultivate and prolong Easter mirth with art, poetry, games, music, rich food, dance, and ringing bells. Sounds like a recent Saturday night in this place, am I right? And what is it that we are to be celebrating so heartily? In his book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright says, Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. Left to ourselves, we lapse into a kind of collusion with entropy, acquiescing in the general belief that things may be getting worse, but there's nothing much we can do about them. Have you felt that way this week? I have. Did you read the news? But, N.T. Wright continues, we are wrong. Our task in the present is to live as resurrection people, in between Easter and the final day, with our Christian life, corporate and individual, in both worship and mission, as a sign of the first, a sign of Easter, and a foretaste of the second, a taste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, what is to come. That, my friends, is our task. So to that end, let us return to the Gospel of John and accompany the disciples through two more post-resurrection encounters with Jesus. I'd invite you to look at the text on page 4 of your service bulletin. One of the foundations of living as Easter people, resurrection people, is what Jesus brings to these disciples after his resurrection. Did you hear it today? Peace. He offers it to them and to us, not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus comes in peace. Jesus brings us peace, and Jesus sends us in peace. So let's consider this today and how it equips us to live as Easter people. First, he comes in peace. We're talking about how Jesus engages his disciples who have witnessed the crucifixion, who've been grieving the traumatic and public death of their Lord, and the death of all that they dreamed could or would happen. How does Jesus approach these tender people? In peace. I asked someone this week what came to mind when they thought about the resurrection, and after quipping Jesus, they said with seriousness, his humility, how humbly he presented himself after it. And that wasn't what I was expecting to hear, but it is right on. In these post-resurrection appearances, Jesus continues to reveal the glory of God by manifesting the grace and love that characterizes God. This love is seen in the gentleness, care, and humility with which he deals with his disciples. This is how he comes to us, friends, humble and lowly. Two times in the first encounter with the disciples in the upper room on the evening of this first resurrection day, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you." On the one hand, this is a common greeting and still is in many parts of the world. In Hebrew, it's Shalom Aleichem. Maybe these astonished disciples barely even registered these words as they beheld their risen Lord. But the repetition of the greeting would eventually bring to mind that Jesus had said these words to them before. Before the cross, he had promised to give them his peace. He had shalomed them. In chapter 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And again in chapter 16, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart,
I have overcome the world. So the words and greeting, peace be with you, were familiar. Yet on this resurrection day, they were new. I read this week that these words now had behind them the authority of his death and resurrection. He had faced and defeated all forces which destroy the peace of man. As you said this morning, David, we no longer have to fear death. And he said, peace unto you. He was doing more than just expressing a wish. He was making a declaration. He was bestowing a benediction. He was imparting a blessing. This repetition was significant. To these terrified disciples who had witnessed the death and all that led up to it, he said, peace be unto you. The things that you fear are powerless to harm you. Death is not the end. Beyond it, behold me alive. Jesus said to them, be at peace, for whether in life or death, you are safe. That is a powerful greeting, is it not? A powerful way to come to his beloved disciples. And this is how he also comes to us. Jesus comes to you in peace. Where do you need to receive his peace today? Listen to these words from an old devotional. Are you living behind closed doors, bolted against some nameless dread or fear? Is it fear of man, fear of tomorrow, or some other hobgoblin that peers in the window of your soul? Consider this week if there's a way you need Jesus to come to you in peace. Are you weary and uncertain after reading the news, fatigued by division or comparison, frightened of future scenarios on a planetary, national, or familial level? Receive Jesus, who comes to you in peace in these places. Let him in and ask him how to participate in his resurrection life, even and especially in these hard places. And friends, Jesus not only comes in peace, but he brings peace. Let's unpack peace for a minute. Though a common greeting, shalom is also a huge word. It's not just a lack of conflict or a calm contentedness. Shalom is one of the key words and images for salvation in the Bible. The Hebrew word refers most commonly to a person being uninjured and safe, whole and sound. It is a multidimensional, complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, and spiritual. It flows from all of our relationships being put right with God, with and within ourselves, and with others, with all of creation. It is the way it's supposed to be. Jesus came to mend what had been broken, restoring wholeness in us and then through us. Isaiah prophetically describes Jesus' redeeming work on the cross through the lens of shalom. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, shalom. And with his wounds, we are healed. So Jesus has come to his disciples gathered once, and he's spoken peace to them twice already. But Thomas missed out on that first visit, and he has declared that he just can't take their word for it. He must see and touch Jesus' wounds before he will believe. A week later, Jesus gives him this very opportunity. How did Jesus know? What Jesus says next has been called the key to understanding the meaning of Easter. Peace be with you. To the ones who abandoned him at his moment of direst need, to the ones who fled to save their own skin while his was being flayed. To his betrayers, he says, peace. Not, now you've got it coming, or where were you, or prepare to pay for what you did, but peace. Mercy for the undeserving is the overriding hope-awakening theme of Easter, writes New Testament scholar Wesley Hill. To Thomas's declared doubt and deep need to encounter Jesus himself, our Lord says, peace be with you. He doesn't say, come on, man, they told you. I told you. Why didn't you just believe? No, he offers him his hand and his side with an invitation to move from disbelief to belief. And it is because of these very wounds that Jesus can offer peace. Because Jesus bears the wounds of his decisive battle with evil, he has peace to give us. He has made peace by the blood of the cross, as the letter to Colossians says. The peace that Jesus brings us is the peace that he made. The word peace here means to join or bind together that which has been separated. And it literally pictures the binding or joining together again of something that is a part and but had been one thing. This is what Jesus did on the cross, restoring our relationship to God and to his world. In the Old Testament, peace is closely associated with the blessing of God, especially the salvation to be brought by the Messiah. One commentator noted that now indeed such a peace has come, for his shalom on Easter evening is the complement of it is finished on the cross. The peace of reconciliation and life from God is now imparted. Think about that for a minute. Jesus said and lived, it is finished, so that he could say, shalom, peace be with you. Take some time this week to consider, to give thanks for, and to rejoice in this peace that Jesus has made. And just a quick word before we move to our final point. I want to note that our powerful Jesus coming in and bringing peace, that he is neither afraid of or unmoved by our doubt. Jesus clearly knew what Thomas needed, and he met Thomas in a particular way. He then went on to offer a benediction for us, a beatitude. Blessed are all who would believe without seeing. And so this is a tender story for some of us who really relate to Thomas. Perhaps you are holding doubt today, fear, disillusionment, and you just don't feel like faith comes as easily to you as it does to other people. I want to reassure you that Jesus sees you and that he hears your doubts. He overhears your doubts. Ask him to reveal himself to you, to give you the gift of faith that you need. And faith is a gift. Spend some time with today's text prayerfully and know that the God who created you and wired you the way you're wired, the roads that you've walked, that he longs to make himself known to you. Also, this is not a journey that we take alone. Ask a trusted friend to walk with you, to pray with you, to have faith for you. So, Jesus comes to us in peace. He brings us peace, and he sends us out in the same peace. He meets us, and he moves us. Missiologist Leslie Newbegin, who served the church in India, which is perhaps the very church that the Apostle Thomas planted many centuries before him, writes that the gift and the mission that the disciples are given in today's passage, this peace is not for them alone. He has chosen and appointed them to be the bearers of shalom into the life of the world. 40 times in John's gospel, Jesus is described as one sent by the Father. Now he sends them to continue and complete his mission. After speaking peace to them again, he said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he breathed upon them and empowered them for this mission with the Holy Spirit. Now they were to be sent out, as he had, to accomplish a divine purpose, to extend God's shalom in the world, to be ambassadors of his forgiveness in Christ. And the peace that Jesus spoke to them was the reassurance that because of his resurrection, they would succeed in this mission, even though they went the way of his suffering and death. We know from the story of the early church, many of us have spent the last several months studying the book of Acts, that it was not all sunshine and rainbows, but God continued to work out his good shalom purposes through the church as he does even now. And the good news we have is too good to keep to ourselves. So today I encourage you to go out in the peace that Jesus sends us, Pray for Jesus to show you ways that you are to partner in his mission of bringing shalom into the world. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to where you are being sent as an ambassador. And spoiler alert, it's likely where you already are. It's probably among your family, with your friends, where you work, in your community. I've been reading a beautiful book series set in a Benedictine monastery in England in the 1400s, and there's a moment where this particular community is wrestling with a difficult situation. And one of the monks reflects, "Everything begins to destabilize if we are not rooted in peace." He says, "We've taken a wrong turn and lost our peace, and now everywhere I go, I find a man in a mood, scowling and touchy, and on the defensive, critical of their brothers. Men start to be on edge and start to be afraid of attracting criticism themselves." And so, this brother says, "In my service of Christ, I'm trying my best to bring back what we have lost from our community, the thing that heals us as we offer it to others for their healing, peace." That last line, the thing that heals us as we offer it to others for their healing, peace. Our participation in being sent is part of our ability to receive the gift. And what is the goal of all of this? Jesus coming to us in peace, bringing us peace, and sending us out in peace. The last words of our passage, life in his name. Jesus did these things, and John recorded them so that we who have not seen, may believe and have life in his name. That is what Easter is all about. And that is what today is all about. The liturgy of Easter has been called primarily a baptismal liturgy. We're about to witness and participate in the baptisms of two beautiful young boys. We will watch their parents and their godparents on their behalf renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and adhere to Christ, to commit to bring them up as resurrection people. And we will commit our support. In the words of Romans 6, they will be, like all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, and then buried with him, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So in witnessing this baptism, this Easter moment, let us remember our own baptisms. Luther insisted that we return daily to our baptism, reminding ourselves that resurrection is our sure and certain hope, that God will one day do for us and in us what he accomplished on Easter morning. So let us return to N.T. Wright's words, "Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present." And yet, left to ourselves, that's not how we live. But we are wrong. Our task in this present moment is to live as resurrection people, in between Easter and the final day, with our Christian life, corporate and individual. And it's important that what we're doing today is corporate, in both worship and mission, as a sign of the first and a foretaste of the second. Several of our young children are going to be participating in their first festal communion as a foretaste. So let us keep living as Easter people, as resurrection people, and as we move into this time of celebrating baptisms, two things. Parents, if you have a child in the nursery, I'd ask you to wait until just after the baptism to go and collect that beautiful child. And if you have a child who is in the atrium, if one parent from each family, if you would head to the glass doors, headed out to the balcony so you can receive your children when they come up from the atrium, so we don't have kind of a swamped moment at the transept during the baptism, I would invite you to do that now. Thank you.